Father, we come to you again. We thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, we'd never know about you in detail had we not had this book. We know there's somebody, supreme being, and like the human race, searching for him, been led every direction that this world has to offer, and never really finding the true and living God, except God himself revealing himself through his word. We look at the power of God, and we are standing in astonishment as we look at the creation. But we're glad that the Word tells us who he really is. Now we open that book again this hour, asking you to anoint what's said, take words as vehicles to fall upon people's ears and hearts. They may move us in the direction to please God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 19. I want to read verse 1 through 4, and we're going to concentrate on verse 1. Then I'll give you the title of the message. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And it's interesting, though it may declare the glory of God, it doesn't tell us who he really is, does it? But we know that he exists. Verse 2, day unto day, utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Verse 1 again, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now, if I look at what God says about what the heavens do, then I want to look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. I look towards the heaven. They declare the glory of God. I mean, I know who he is, but I look and I say, my, wow. Who made this must be some type of person. Then I see the Hebrews tells me, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. I'm glad that my God's a living God. How about you? Amen? He's not a God that someone's looking at and in the imagination of one's mind, though the world will want us to think that, is a fearful thing to fall in the hand of the living God. Now, looking towards the heaven, declare again the glory of God, and the firmament declares that showeth his handiwork. I know he's a great God. He's got to be, is what I see. And then, if I understand, it's a fearful thing to fall in his hands. I want to be sure that when I am in his hands, it's not out of fear. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ is the one who lets us know that. Then in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory, talking about Jesus Christ here, is God the Son, express image of his person, the hold of all things by the word of his power, when he had by him purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The God of this universe is a powerful God. A fearful thing falls into his hands. And he tells us the very one that we know as his Son did the creation, that in the creation, he not only did he create all we see, he upholds it by the word of his power. Now, that is Bible truth. Amen? But wait a minute. We have an adversary. He comes along the side, and he destroys the truth by telling a lie. If what we just read is Bible truth, then everything God says about our existence coming from Adam to our day and until the end of time, until he takes the church home, is also true. God cannot lie. And yet, on the other hand, Satan says he does. Now, who would we believe? Well, if you don't believe the God of this Bible, and you can't believe in the God of this Bible unless you have Jesus Christ, you say you can, but you can't, because Jesus Christ is the avenue. He's the means to get into God the Father in heaven. And so now, when you end up looking at the God of the universe, who the heavens declare his glory and the firmament show his handiwork, to get to know him, you're going to have to come through Jesus Christ, or you'll be a blank. Draw a blank every way you turn. No, he's there. Got to be somewhere or another, but where is he at? In every avenue. And then, since everybody has no basis to base what they believe on, then you have a kind of a hotspot full of all beliefs in the world, and they get along because nobody's going to cross over the other. But when you know truth, truth always counteracts error. And what happens is this, error tries to put truth into the corner. And many times when it gets to a certain point, truth won't go no further. Truth will stand. And error tries to destroy truth. And so Jesus tells us, if you look in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is a liar and that he's the father of lies. So Satan is entirely opposite of what God is. God cannot lie, and Satan is a liar. How do I know that? The Son of God said that. We're not even talking about Luke telling, or John telling us that at him, though he documented the Holy Spirit led to write. We're not talking about the apostles writing this. Jesus, or saying this, Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, in God incarnated in the flesh, said that Satan is a liar, and again, he's the father of it. That is the father of lies. So I want to speak to you this morning on three lies in contrast to God's truth. Three lies that Satan gives in contrast to God's truth. Now, these three lies are the umbrella that all lies fall under. The first two have been around for centuries and centuries since Satan's day. Even though we might not have known them in these terms, they were around. The last one has been on probably the last 100 years. But these three lies in contrast to God's truth. Gratru Marx said years ago, he was a comedian back many years ago. Some of you remember, some of you are not. But he made a statement years ago. He used to say that the best way to find out that if a man is honest all the time is to ask him. And he said, when you ask him, he says yes. He said, you will know that he's a crook because he just lied. Well, it's a known fact. The nature we have many times prompts us to tell a lie, whether we knew it or not, and we know it's wrong. God, though, cannot. It's not that he will lie. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2 tells us that. Now, when I think about this heaven of God's handiwork, and I look towards heaven, and I used to do it more years ago than I do now because I'm getting older, and you can't really see the stars as good unless it's a good cold night. And I can't stand cold weather, so you can't see much through a glass pane in the house when you're looking at the stars. But you look up at the stars on a good, clear, cool night in the sky, and you see some amazing things. Some stars are bound together in a cluster. Some are pairs and triplets, arrangements. You have some that may even have a blue, a red color. Most are a white-type color. When you think about this handiwork that God tells us to look at, declare the glory of God, the Andromeda galaxy is as big as our own galaxy. Our galaxy is the Milky Way. The Andromeda is bigger, if not bigger, as big or as big as our galaxy. It has many millions of stars. Our galaxy has many millions of stars. The Andromeda is so far away that it looks like a small white cloud when seen through a powerful telescope. The powerful telescope just shows like a little white cloud way yonder, beyond our galaxy. And that's just two galaxies. There's billions. Did you hear what I said? Sit with me. Billions of galaxies. That's our God. I mean, when David wrote this, he won't just say, boy, then what if I see about 1,500 stars? Ain't God great? No, he couldn't even count ones. God said, the heavens declare God's glory as David looked up toward the heavens in that particular day. He has many stars. As you look through it, the telescope, and you look at what God has said, you have to agree with David. You have to agree, as God explains himself, it took a great, big, powerful God to make the universe as grand as it is. That's just the universe. The little earth, planet earth, is planted in the boondocks of our galaxy, the Milky Way. Our earth is some about 25,000. Here's some statistics and I'm going to get into the message. Our earth is about 25,000 miles in circumference at the equator. The moon, which is about 240,000 miles away, revolves around the earth and affects the earth in a number of ways, you know, tides and otherwise. Our sun is 93 million miles away from the earth. And we're talking about the little earth, 25,000 miles in circumference. We're talking about the moon that we can see every day or every night, especially sometimes in the daytime, is about 240,000 miles away. But then we actually move 93 million miles away and we see the sun. The nearest star, after you just come by the moon into where our sun's at, the nearest star is the star Alpha Centauri. It's 24 million, million miles away. The nearest star. Didn't know it was that far, did you? That's literally 24 and 12 zeros miles away. Now, it's interesting. It takes lights about 4 years to reach us from that particular star. 4 years. Now listen to me. That means if the star Centaur would cut off tonight, it'd take 4 years before we'd see the light go out. And if God would cut it off tonight, it'd be 4 years before you see the light go out. And if he'd cut it on in the 4 years, it'd be another 4 years before you see it come on again. It'd be off 8 years just flipping the switch. You say, well, God don't flip a switch. I know we do, and that's the only way you look at it. You flip a switch, got light. If you flip, cut it off, it goes off. God made it. He can flip a switch. Amen. That's my understanding. My peanut mind won't get so much. It blows my mind when I just see what I see. But I'm saying, hey, I agree with what God says. He's a wonderful God. He's a great God. The heavens, glory to God, declares who he is. I'm glad he reveals to me in words so I can understand him. This blows my mind. But he comes to me in a small, quiet voice with his word. And I get it, stay in it, and speaks to our heart as he defines and describes himself to us and what his plan and purpose is. Now, our galaxy has about 100,000 million stars plus in the Milky Way. This is just, and our galaxy, the Milky Way, is just one galaxy of some over 100,000 million plus galaxies. I'm just giving a little something who our God is. Isn't it amazing that God has allowed man to look beyond as far as he can see and see there's always nothing but space and what he's seeing and what he's getting back to data every time. It just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And when man ought to be getting closer and closer to God because of what he sees, his knowledge takes him the other way. He can't grasp something this great and God behind it because Satan is a liar. Amen. And he's an adversary. Only God knows just how many galaxies there are. Only God knows just how many stars is in the galaxies. I know this, though Psalms 147 verse 4 says that God telleth the number of the stars, and he also tells us that he calleth them by name. Amen. Amen. I just gave you one of them. He knows every last one of them. By name. You think he don't know? Somebody say, well, I don't think he can count the hairs on your head. Don't tell me. He knows every hair on your head. He can name all the stars in this world, in space. He got them by name. You said he might be a vocabulary. God's vocabulary is inexhaustible. You can't exhaust it. You can't do that. Only God knows just how many. Now, when I look at this and I move over to Romans chapter 1, I understand why the writer in Romans 1 tells me, as I look at that, man is without excuse. The fact of what God has made, man is without excuse. Because that, in verse 19, which may be known of God, be meant, is manifest in them. For God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God said, the fact that what you see in the physical world proves to you that there is an invisible world. Because everything you see in the physical world came from someone in the invisible world. The fact you see it knows that I'm there. I made you in my image to look at these things at this time. Those who do not believe in the God of this Bible or his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, are in a lot of trouble. And they don't even know it. They don't know it. So let's look at these three lies in contrast to God's truth. And all three of these lies, all lies can fall under them as far as Satan is concerned in trying to deceive us about who this God is. The lie is simply this. The first one, the lie, what is called today reductionism. The second one, of course, you know, the lie of evolution. The third is the lie of scientism. Scientism, which has come in the last 100 years or so, more so than ever, has to deal with the science fiction we've seen so much about. And then, of course, in line of those three lies is the truth of God's holy word through the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the lie of reductionism? Sinful people pervert God's gift, perverts God's word, perverts God's truth. And by it being perverted, they look at God as being just a figure of imagination that helps me get through life. Kind of like young people sometimes who do not appreciate what their parents have given them. Lost people do not appreciate what God has done for them because they don't recognize God as being a supreme being. Reductionism is just a big fancy word, but it's more than just a fancy word. Reductionism means that everything and everybody is just a collection of atoms only. I mean, there is no God. When you die, you're reduced to nothing. When you're dead, they say, you're dead. It's been around a long time. This is the lie of reductionism. Reductionism is a method or the theory of reducing data. Boy, we came in with a big bang and through the years rose to a level, but now you rise to a level in this life and then zap, that's it. There's nothing after this. There's no life after this. There's no God after this. So in amazing, all this, in thinking of the world, evolutionary growth through the years comes to a point to get so high, and when you leave this life, poof, you're gone. Nothing left. Reductionism means simply that. We're just a bunch of atoms moving around with no direction in life. According to this idea, we don't really exist at all. This is what has been taught in educated minds. You look like you've been taught that. What am I saying, preacher? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, listen, we're to a point that whereas people are believing anything they want to believe and nothing's going to matter anyhow at the end. So we're just a bunch of atoms with no direction. So if we're a bunch of atoms with no direction, if we don't exist, so to speak, as they say, so when your brain experiences God, it's an illusion. Your brain is just playing tricks on you. God is just in your head. But is it a trick? Let me ask you the question. When your eye sees or brain rests with the sensation of light and heat, does that mean that there's no sun in space? It means there is a sun. You let a person can't even see get out in the weather like yesterday and you know there's a sun. Well, you feel the heat. You feel the effect of it. And someone come around and say, well, boy, water run off me like no telling what. Guess what, 95, 96 degrees? A good old Johnson County day. And someone come out, and even if I was blind, someone said, well, you're really not feeling that heat. Don't tell me, but I do feel it. You say, well, there's no sun, but what is it? Well, there's no sun. Well, it's coming from somewhere or another. Why? Because it won't like that yesterday. It won't like that last November and December. So I'm saying, for them to say that it means there's no sun in space. There is a sun in space, and you can tell it that there is light and heat from that sun. In the same way, there's a God in heaven, and you can know Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you just don't want to know Him. And Jesus said in John 5:40, let me read that to you. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Thank you, Lord. You will not come to me. The only reason you won't have life is because you will not go read it, John 5:40. You will not come to me that you might have life. And so here, I think about if there is no God, then this universe would move in a sloppy soup forever. It never form intricate structures able to carry out complicated and purposeful actions in life. I like what the British philosopher said, William Paley, back in the 1700s. And I don't know what kind of watch they had in those days, but he said, and I'm going to guarantee you our watch is a lot different than it was in that particular day. And he was talking about you find a watch and come together. You wouldn't think that watch all of a sudden just came together, all parts together, and it's keeping accurate time at that particular time. There got to be a design behind it, and I say amen to that. Who'd ever walk out and find, why in the world is that? Isn't it wonderful? The beings of years, that watch came together like it is, and it keeps accurate time. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's amazing what evolution can do. No evolution would ever produce that. Never produce that at all. Atoms would never assemble themselves into a human being by random and purposeless motions. Would anybody say that an automobile or with an airplane or a computer somehow made themselves out of nothing? No, they took and needed a designer. And anybody who's in the education at all would believe that. This universe, then, is far more complicated in its scientific structure and requires far more intelligence than anything made by man, including a spaceship. I'm telling you, I've read to you already to know this universe is beyond man's thinking. God has made it that way. It took a designer, no doubt about that. Then why don't we give God the glory who designed and made it all? We are much more than a bunch of vibrating atoms living in a jumbled, meaningless world. And to know that, why do people then invent such lies? Because people who rebel against God invent excuses for themselves, fueled by satanic lies. And when you don't know what the truth is, a lie can look pretty near like the truth if you don't know anything else in life. They say the old cry from the secular world is they can't help it. They were born this way, and it's in their genes and so forth. One social environment and chemicals and bodies kept them from doing anything as far as what in life as a human being. In other words, they just can't help themselves. They hear and they live the best they can, and then it's reduced to nothing when they die. In other words, you're saying that they don't have the ability to make choices. I told my class this morning, unsaved people can make good choices. There's a lot of unsaved people better sometimes to live beside than some Christians. You don't believe that, do you? You let the Lord put you by one once in a while. I'm going to tell you, there's some good unsaved people who make good citizens, good neighbors. There's some unsaved people who help you a lot quicker sometimes than a Christian would. It's sad. It should not be that way, but that means that Christian's not grown much. I'm saying you can make good decisions as being unsaved. Come telling me that a social environment and chemicals change of the body is the reason everything's like it is. I know we got nature of Adam, but even that nature can make some good decisions sometimes. I think when I think about that, you know, if someone's trying to tell me that I can't go out at night because somebody might follow me and follow his genes or his atoms and make up that he's made up by a natural birth and kill me and have no choice about it, baloney. That's a good old Johnson County word. Absolutely. That don't even make sense. I guarantee you if anybody ever murders you, it's because they made a choice to do it. In light. Hey, if you've got a law, I don't care if it's God's law or North Carolina law or the United States law, thou shalt not kill means thou shalt not kill. Amen. Amen. You mean that unborn babies are not really people? You mean that they're just like some type of chemical or type of biological tissue? Double baloney. Amen. In America, millions of babies have been aborted, leaving a vacuum that millions from other countries have filled by coming to our country. 45 million plus babies aborted in the last 15 to 20 years. And that place has been filled. The lie of the I can't help it is presented in the public schools, in Hollywood, in television, in music of today. But ladies and gentlemen, we can help it. God has made a way to have the power to overcome these things. We are not just a bunch of chemicals only. We are human beings created in God's image who are responsible for our actions, and the lie of reductionism is a lie of Satan. There is a hereafter. There is life beyond this life. And in it, it's all of a sudden we're reduced to nothing. From a high level of intelligent people in our day. No, they say we evolved years ago. We're high level intelligent people in our day. And it isn't that when we die, we reduce to nothing. Glory to God. You don't care how intelligent you get in this life. When you get the glorified body, it's going to be a lot better. Amen. You're going to be surprised what you know. You're going to learn something you didn't think you could know in a glorified body. Because we're like the Lord. So in light of contrast, the lie in contrast to God's truth is that the lie of reductionism is the lie of Satan. The second thing, the lie of evolution. We know that more so maybe what you heard, the lie of reductionism. Since Darwin's day, many people today have hid from God in under the theory of evolution. His book, The Original Species, in 1859, gave many a pseudo-faith, which literally replaced Christianity. And even today, evolution is taught as accepted truth in most classrooms in our nation. Even though they know that it cannot be proven, it's still taught. Instead of taking the alternative of believing in original design, they refuse to accept that. And as atoms and molecules bounce around against each other over millions of years by a combination of random chance and scientific principles, they somehow organize themselves into a more complicated way until organisms were formed. Pooey. Makes you want to puke sometimes you hear that stuff. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, that shows your ignorance. Well, let me stay ignorant then. Praise God, let me just stay ignorant. I think sometimes, I know my God has more knowledge in his little pinky fingernail than this world has together in one block. And his word is written down. If he wrote everything we need to know, we have enough trouble understanding what he has written. If he wrote everything we need to know, good gracious. It'd take eternity to learn about it. The lie of evolution. As these organisms compete with each other in survival, only the fittest survive, and boom, we finally come to our day today where we're at. There's one thing that's wrong with the theory of evolution. It's not true. It's a lie. It is not true. The simplest form, the simplest organism is far too complicated to rise without a design. Dr. Michael Denton wrote the book on the theory of crisis. He's an Australian molecular biologist and a medical doctor. And he says the simplest cell is so complicated. Listen to me. There's billions of cells in this body. He says that the simplest one cell in this body, he says it's so complicated out of all the cells that's constructed together. It's so complicated, it could not have risen in its forms to this day in random interaction of atoms and molecules and come to where it's at today. It's literally so complicated, constructed, it cannot be where it's at today by itself. And I want to read, could I read to you, I got this out of a book that's part of what he had written here. And this one man, like I said, wrote this book. And he's talking about one cell. I can't even see that cell unless I get a microscope. Can't see it with the one cell. It takes millions of cells to get to a place where you can see it. To come matter in a way that you can see it. And here's what he says about one cell. This is not Dr. Ennis. This is Dr. Denton, Michael Denton. He wrote this. I don't have the expertise to know how, but I believe he does. And here's what he says about one little bitty cell you can't even see with the physical eye that you have in your body, in my body. And I read to you, to grasp the reality of life, I can't read it all, to grasp the reality of life, it has been revealed in molecular biology, we must magnify a cell a thousand million times until it is 20 kilometers in diameter and resembles a giant airship large enough to cover a city like London or New York. One little cell magnetized to the place you could see it like a spaceship over London or New York. He goes on, he says again, what we would see would be an object of unparalleled complexity and adaptive design. On the surface of the cell, we see millions of openings like the portholes of a vast spaceship. If we were to enter in one of those openings, we would find ourselves in a world of supreme technology and bewildered in complexity. We would see an endless organized, highly organized corridors and conduits branching in every direction away from the perimeter of the cell. Some lead into central memory banks and the nucleus and others to necessary assembly plants and processing units. The nucleus itself would be a vast spherical chamber more than a kilometer in diameter, resembling a guttex stone inside a dome inside of which we would see all neatly stacked together in order arrays the miles of core chains of DNA molecules. A huge range of products and raw materials would shuttle along in the manifold conduits in a highly ordered fashion. When we realize that despite all of our accumulated knowledge of physics and chemistry, the test of designing one such molecular machine, that is one single function protein molecule, would be completely beyond our capacity at the present. We're just talking about one particular cell. He goes on to say, to witness such an act at a magnification of 1,000 million times would be an awesome, inspiring, spectacular. That's one cell. We ain't got to the other billions of cells. And every one of those along the same line. This one cell. The human body consists of uncounted billions of cells of different types and arranged together in incredible complicated structures and patterns. Such an arrangement of cells requires a designer. There's no way it'd become more that watch would assemble itself together than to think that man could do it himself, just automatically, or that man could bring it about without a designer in any form or fashion at this time. Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I am fearfully wonderful made. Marvelous are thy works. And I say amen to that. I see again in creation, when you go to Genesis 1 and 2, each creature required a separate command from the word of God in order to exist. God called him forth from the ground. God called him forth from the sea. God formed man to dust. Each creation set was given by word of command by God himself. Adam was more than just being made from the dust of the ground. He was made in the image of God. He became glorified dust of some kind in that time. He breathed into him the breath of life. and man became a living soul. And then, of course, you know he was tested and he failed. And from there, Jesus Christ came, to make the story short. He came forth at that time. Jesus died for this fallen man to pay the sin debt. So the first lie, in contrast to God's truth, is simply this, a lie reduction. That is, theory of reducing everything to nothing. The second lie is the lie of evolution. It started with a bang back there somewhere or another on its own and evolved down through the years in light of God's truth. The third lie, quickly, is just simply the lie of scientism, or some call it science fiction. Scientism simply is that science is a highlight. Science is the highest truth, and that the answers to our problem can be found through science. So when man looks into this, which the world likes, because everybody likes to think they're educated studying science, then here man mistreats God and ignores him as though he is not important. Why? Science is important. Isn't this wonderful? How educated. We can look into anything. We can go back and look at stuff 15 million years ago and tell you how old it is. Had you ever thought, ladies and gentlemen, when God made this earth, he made it not like he was forming it over periods of years, but like it had been formed over periods of years. You find a fossil somewhere or another and say, this was millions of years ago. Or you find a rock somewhere and say, boy, through carbon, we can find out how old this rock is. Well, when God made it like it was that old. Why? How do you know that? That's my God. That's my God. You're never going to find him as man on your own. He's so far beyond that. He must explain himself to us. And it comes through the eye of faith. And you look at him, he mistreats God and ignores him as though he's not important. And ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you, look at the mess we're in. Leave God out and you'll be in a mess. You'll be a mess. This world's in a mess when you leave God out. Now, as I look at these three lies in contrast to God's truth, the lie of reductionism, everything just kind of reduces no doubt to no doubt at all, lie of evolution, lie of scientism. Then now let's just quickly look a little bit of the truth of God in Jesus Christ. I don't have time. There's so much I could say here. But I just want to pick up with Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, to die and pay the sin debt. This God who declared the heavens, declare his glory. This God who has set forth who he is, tells us he sent his son to get us out of the mess we're in. That he could come and die for us. He died, was buried after his crucifixion, and he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that's what you call the gospel. He came, he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. In 1 John 1:7, he tells us the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. By the way, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I don't know about you, but if I understand what he's saying, there's no one else can do that but Jesus Christ. And he says all sin. So that means there's nobody else. He don't get 3/4 or 99% off and someone have to get another 1%. No, he said all sin. So if he got it for all, there's no other can do anything. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have the truth. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have the way. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have the life. And it always amazes me when I read John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's like this, I am the way, the truth right in the center of all of it. The truth shows you the way. The truth also lets me see the way to get the life. It's all truth right in the center of the whole thing. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have the truth. You don't have the way. You don't have the life. Without Jesus Christ, you don't have hope of heaven. It's sad to see people think you're out of your mind. Well, you're really trying to cause trouble when you say, no, without Jesus Christ, there is no hope of heaven. I can prove that biblically. The truth is, you have to have Jesus to be saved. You have to have Jesus to be on that road. The child of God lives in two worlds. The unsaved is living in one world, trying to dabble in what they don't understand. You and I live in two worlds. The visible world, which is the physical world, that engages ourselves in this world, the five senses. The five senses are not used in the spiritual world. God gave us the five senses to communicate in this world when we talk about sight and feel or touch, taste, smell, and hear. The spiritual world that is beyond our physical world. And God is revealing himself in a physical world from a spiritual world. And in Jesus Christ, he's made it possible to restore what we lost in the first Adam. This is the truth of God's word. In light of the truth of God's word, look at the three lies that Satan uses, and everything else kind of filtrates under that. And we find ourselves, when you stand upon that truth, say, I don't believe the lie of reductionism. Well, I just have to believe you live and that's it, and you die and it's gone. Are you going to wake up one day and be surprised? And I don't mean you, I mean those who believe that. Oh, I believe in evolution. Well, are you going to be surprised one day you stand before the one who created us and he didn't evolve at all either? It's by creation. You say, well, I believe in science. I live in the age today. Boy, ain't science a wonderful thing? Yes, it is. I thank God for science. Man, weren't for science, we'd be in mule wagons right on. In fact, if it weren't for science, even in those early days, we might not have a wagon. We'd have a mule because God created that. But I don't find anywhere in the world he said he created a wagon. Amen? So aren't you glad? I'm glad we do have science. But science, God has given us the ability to learn science so that it can help us in our lives. It can help us improve in life and have an enjoyment of some life here, not to get us away from God. So isn't this great? It's just too complicated to believe that God created everything because it's just too complicated. We know better now. Hey, listen, we can go back, you say 6,000 years. You're talking about 6,000 years ago and all started. Hey, we can go back 25 million years. Oh, can you? Who's lived back there to give you any record? I mean, who wrote something back 25 million years ago that happened? Well, they didn't. We said this rock and we can analyze it. We got this ability to do this and we can analyze. Hey, I've got one who wrote it. He was there, he wrote it. Well, wait a minute, men wrote it. No, he inspired men. They wrote what God said right. The spirit invisible world produced the visible. Jesus is the light of the world. That means he's the knowledge of the world. And it is Jesus. Oh, praise be unto his name. It is Jesus Christ who brings us the reality of God. Anything that I might not see in life before Jesus came, it is Jesus Christ who walks from this earth that brings to us the reality of God. Not only what we see he said before Christ came, but we see God incarnated in the flesh. And I dare you to search his life and find anything that's anything less than what God said it was. To do so, you have to make a lie up like they did when they crucified him. They could not find one thing that would make him guilty. And so they had to have a lie. Why? Satan is a liar. He's the father of it. And everything that God says is true, he's got a lie for it. Aren't you glad you believe the truth? You're saved, you believe the truth. You believe that Jesus, who he said he was. You believe that God, Jesus, who God said he was. And he is the only way to approach the God of this universe. And I look at the heavens, I see how great my God is. I see the firmament of his handiwork. I know it's a fearful hand to fall in the hands of God. I also know he holds everything by the word of his power. What an amazing, wonderful, great God we have. And I'll tell you this, not to know who he is and what he can do can make you have fear. But when Jesus came, humbly walking this earth in humility, and went to Calvary and died because he loved us. Now this great God, let me tell you something. He's my father. He's my father. He's your father if you're saved. This great God that David talked about is our father. He's a relationship. That's how he reveals himself in reality to us. This shows his power. Don't tell us who he is. But we look at Jesus Christ and the Word and we see him. You can't help but love him. You know why? This shows he can do anything he wants to do. But when he came and he showed us how much he loved us and how he walked in humility, when you see him there, you don't see him when he was here as a tyrant ruler like he'll be when he comes back. A king of kings. We know he's going to be that. But the only thing we've seen the prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament, Jesus coming. And boy, he came. It's amazing. He came as a baby in a manger. We see a lot about what's going to happen to the future when he comes back. But you and I can't even begin to understand how bad it's going to be. We'll read it and say, oh, I can't see how that would happen. this earth has seen nothing like they're going to see when the King of Kings comes back and set things in order and the millennium is set up. Right now we have that vision of who he was as the Son of God, humble, sacrificed, took our place on Calvary. And thank God Almighty, we'll never have to experience him in the sense of his wrath because he's King of Kings. We'll know he's King of Kings, but we'll be with him, ride with him, not in front, feeling the wrath when he comes back. What a Savior. Do you know it today? If not, please let someone take a Bible and show you. If you don't know Christ today, please don't walk out of here not knowing him. It's a matter of simple faith. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. Father, I thank you for the word. Lord, I've done my best to present it. In a few minutes, there'll be hundreds and hundreds of listeners by the way of radio. Holy Spirit, use what's been said. Please, for your glory, not for anything that we gain, but for your glory, use what's been said. Help your people be strengthened as we look at our God, who is our Father through Jesus Christ. Help your people be strengthened, Lord. Please grant it. Strong, standing on the rock, knowing sometimes we may slip here and there, but thank God we'll never fall off of it. Because God has made it secure. And when we see about our Heavenly Father, our hearts rejoice. We say, wow, what a God. And then the next moment, we can come right to the very throne of grace by faith. Plead the blood of Jesus. And have an audience with the God of this universe. Not to fear, in the sense of fear of man. But as a Heavenly Father. One who teaches to cast our cares upon him. Lord, that alone helps me understand if God can make and run this universe like he does, he can sure take care of my little needs. He can take care of our needs. And that's the reason I'm glad you give us the invitation to come and cast them before you. For God cares. We thank you for that. Lord, I can only use words. I've tried my best this morning to present you in a way beyond the norm. Lord, unless you do something that can't be done, I trust you to take it beyond where I cannot go and use it in the hearts of individuals to bring someone to Christ, to strengthen someone in Christ, help someone in trouble, help someone, Lord, who has a need and only you know about it. Whatever that is, I pray that you would give what's needed in this hour for your glory. And we'll thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.